Thank you. I apologise that the whole chapter isn't on your handouts, but in hindsight, that would have been more sensible, wouldn't it? I just put the verses I'm referring to. Great. Can I just pray again? Father God, we just come to you now in need of your help. Lord, this is the afternoon session, the sleepy session. So we just pray for your help to keep us awake, keep us attentive to what you would have say to us. And we pray that you would meet with us here and now, Lord, by your Spirit. We come to you. Amen. Well, well done for making it through the day and for sticking with me to the bitter end, the final talk. So we've looked at the who should come to Jesus, and we've looked at the why should we come to Jesus. Now we're going to look at what's in it for me, which is a bit of a selfish thing to look at, isn't it? But I kind of feel that this is the session where we need to address the elephant in the room. You see, in the verses that we've been looking at in Matthew, Jesus doesn't actually promise that our burdens and weariness will be taken away. Sorry. This is what he actually says, isn't it? Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So in fact, what Jesus is offering us is a yoke. Doesn't look very restful, does it? He offers us rest as well. But what does this yoke look like? What's going on? Well, to understand this, we need to think a bit more closely at the context in which Jesus makes these comments. I probably should have started the day with the context, but never mind, we've got to it at the end. So Jesus makes this statement in the context of a heavily burdensome Jewish culture. The Pharisees were notorious for piling on the extra rules and rituals that someone had to do in order to be acceptable to God. Regulations about washing, about work, about observing holy days, about who or who not to associate with. And in fact, this statement of Jesus's is sandwiched in between Jesus denouncing the unrepentant towns where he'd sent the disciples, and later on coming under fire from the Pharisees for harvesting a few grains of corn to eat on the Sabbath. And then, shock horror, healing a man on the Sabbath too. And it absolutely enraged the Pharisees so much that by the time we get to chapter 12 and verse 14, they're calling a meeting to see how they can kill Jesus for his heretical ways. Now, Jesus knew that those around him were weighed down by the burden of their religion, weary of all the Pharisees demanded of them, yoked to the law of Judaism. And he says, come to me with those burdens. Come to me with those extra demands. I want to give you rest from them. You don't need to be cowed down by the weight of religion. You don't even need to bear your own burden of sin. I will do that for you. Rest from those demands that have been put on you. Don't worry about those extra rules and regulations and duties. Come to me. I'm where you find true restoration and forgiveness. I will give you rest. That's the context Jesus is speaking into. Rest from the regulations and the extra burdens of the Jewish religion. But what about you and me? We don't have the burden of the Jewish religion, and we don't have rules and regulations we need to follow. Or do we? I wonder if there is a sense in which we burden ourselves with what we think Jesus expects of us before we come to him. I think we give ourselves certain duties and expectations that we think we need to achieve. I can't come to Jesus because I haven't read my Bible for a week. I can't come to Jesus because I actually didn't attend the prayer meeting last week. I can't come to Jesus because I'm too busy doing stuff in the church. Or I can't come to Jesus because I haven't even made it to church and people won't think that I'm good enough. And what happens to us as we put those expectations on ourselves is that the Christian life itself becomes more burdensome and more wearying, because we can never reach those expectations. We will never do as much as we think we should have. We will never be as good as we think we should be. Before we know it, we're weighed down with the burden of belonging to Jesus. Before we know it, we might become disillusioned and give up. Just like the Pharisees who created these extra rules and regulations for the Jewish people to try and keep them in check, I think we're guilty of creating our own burdens and rules and put the weight on our own backs. But as we've already said, Jesus says, come as you are, not as you think you should be. Let me give you rest from those burdens you've put on yourself. Rest from the burdens of expectation, the burden of comparison. Rest from the burden of trying to prove yourself good enough. Take that yoke off. You've been carrying it for too long. Hand it to me. You don't need it. Instead, says Jesus, have this yoke. This yoke from Jesus is light. This yoke is easy to bear because it's free from the weight of expectation, free from the weight of doing enough to please God, free from the weight of guilt because you feel you haven't done enough. Because as we've seen, Jesus has done all of the work for us. He bore it all on the cross. This yoke means, though, that there is still stuff for us to do. The rest that Jesus offers is not cessation of work. It's not a case of put your feet up, have a cup of tea, and stick Netflix on. No, there's still work to be done. There's still serving in church. There's still reading your Bible. There's still telling others about Jesus. But the yoke is different. The yoke is free from guilt and worry and comparison and expectation. This yoke is a yoke of love, not duty. Our response to Jesus is not to live for him and serve him out of obligation, but it's a response of love because we've been liberated. We've been set free. So let's take serving in church as an example. If you're serving in whatever capacity, making coffee, leading creche, playing music, cleaning, if you're doing that out of a sense of duty and obligation, or maybe even for some kind of affirmation, looking for your worth or your validation as a Christian, or a pat on the back from someone, if you're serving in that way, it will be burdensome. But if you do it with the yoke of Jesus, knowing that he accepts you as you are because he paid the price for your sin, and you are washed and you are cleansed and you have nothing to fear because there is no condemnation for you and nothing to prove because you are beloved by the King of the universe, then the burden is light. You still might get tired and worn down, maybe even overwhelmed, but you are free from the self-judgment and expectation and worry that you have been piling on yourself. Now, I might be banging on the same drum here a bit, but I do think as women, we need to hear this because we are so prone to comparing ourselves with each other. So prone to judging whether we think we're doing well enough by other people's standards. Putting expectations of perfection on ourselves that we just don't have the capacity to bear. If we take the yoke that Jesus gives us, we are free to love him and to serve him without comparison, without guilt or shame, without pride or self-righteousness. His yoke is serving with a different mindset, doing relationships with a different mindset, viewing others with a different mindset. Come to me, my arms are open, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about when he says we will find rest for our souls. Knowing that I'm right with God, knowing that I have peace with my Creator and an everlasting relationship with him, knowing that he loves me abundantly and richly and deeply, even though he sees me and he knows what I'm really like, that is where we find rest for our souls. Not in the things that the world offers. Not in solutions or self-help books. Knowing that Jesus loves me. Let's look again at the passage that Sherry read to us in Isaiah 55. Let me flip back to it in here. This is God's offer and invitation to his people. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come. Take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. I mean, maybe wine or milk wouldn't be your first choice of a thirst-quenching drink. But the point is, it's abundant. Have as much as you need. Quench your thirst. Satisfy your soul. The stuff you've been consuming from the world doesn't give you what you need. Verse 2, why spend your money on food that doesn't give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me and you'll eat what is good. You'll enjoy the finest food. Don't go anywhere else. Come to me. Come to me and you will find life. Life everlasting. Love never failing. This is what is on offer when we come to Jesus. This is rest for our souls. Satisfaction. Joy. Peace. A Bible falling off the lectern. And look at what the results are. If you skip ahead to verse 12, it's a great verse. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Joy and peace. Mountains clapping. No, trees clapping and mountains singing. It's like a real-life musical, isn't it? Now, I love the film Enchanted. Oh, there's the verse. There's Enchanted. Don't know if anybody knows it. You love it. Oh, good. Basically, the premise of the film is there's a fairy tale princess, Giselle, who is kind of a Disney princess, but she falls through a hole into real-life New York and has to come to terms with what it's like. And it's grimy, and there's crime, and there's misery, and there's broken relationships, and she has to navigate what it's like being a princess in real life and the real world, and realises quite quickly that it's not all buttercups and daisies and candy floss. But of course, she brings with her some of her magical princess ways. So she sings, and all the animals bring her clothes and make them on her, a little bit like Cinderella and that kind of thing. And there's this one scene where she's in the park and she starts singing a love song. And gradually other people start singing with her, and then there's acrobats and there's gymnasts. And before you know it, the whole park is singing, and she's had this effect on everybody. And it's just amazing, just amazing. Now, I think that's a picture of Isaiah 55, verse 12. Because as we are consumed with the joy and the peace that God gives us when we come to him, everything will be singing with us. The mountains know the joy that the Lord gives, and the trees know that the joy of the Lord gives. Okay, maybe in real life we won't experience this kind of musical thing until we get to heaven, but actually, creation knows how good it is to come to God. And we can rest. That's what it means to have rest in our souls, that we can know this joy and this peace that the whole world around us could seem like a musical. It's a bit of a stretch, maybe, but I like that image. I think it works as well because we're all princesses, aren't we? Daughters of the king. This rest for our souls offers us such joy and peace that we should overflow. Be infectious with the joy Jesus brings. If we're truly resting in him, it will change our mindset and our outlook and our lives. Well, like I said, we might have to wait until our eternal rest in heaven to see the mountains singing and the trees clapping. But there's joy and peace on offer for us now, even in the midst of our weariness and our burdens. There is joy and peace because the difference is the difference that Jesus makes to our souls. Okay, he's not going to take everything away from us. He's not going to take all our burdens away. There is a yoke for us to bear. But the difference is the rest in our souls in the midst of all of that. Why not have a minute to chat that through with a person next to you or just think it through for yourself? What is there for you as you come to Jesus? What is there for you as you come to Jesus? Have a little chat together for a minute. Let's bring us back together again. I hope you've been able to encourage each other with plenty of reasons for coming to Jesus. Were you a teacher? Thank you. Thank you. Shh, ladies. Okay, so we've done a lot of talking and, well, listening to me about coming to Jesus. But I thought we ought to finish up our time together thinking about how practically we can come to Jesus. And once again, I've stolen someone else's material. A friend of mine called Melinda has recently finished a master's in spiritual health, which is quite an interesting subject for a master's, I thought. And she did a seminar for me and some other ministers' wives recently. And her practical suggestions for how to nourish our spiritual health, or for us, how to come to Jesus, were just so, so helpful. None of them are rocket science. None of them will surprise you in any way. But I'm going to share them with you because, well, I found them helpful, so I'm hoping that you will too. But I think before I share those four, the first thing that we've been talking a lot about today is the way in which we come to Jesus. So we need to make sure that we're coming to him not out of a sense of duty or obligation, just ticking the box, giving him a cursory nod here and there. But we need to make sure we're coming to Jesus with an openness and honesty, a vulnerability and a realness. We need to stop keeping him at arm's length, but draw close to him and let him in. We need to stop tacking him at the end of the day or tacking him onto the end of the day or squeezing him out altogether and make time to spend in his presence a real priority. So how practically do we do that? Well, what Melinda shared was... What Melinda shared was the way that Jesus went around, what the kind of spiritual practices he put in place that we see in the Gospels. So it's looking at what Jesus did and copying it. Great thing to do, right? So first of all, cultivate a life steeped in Scripture. Jesus knew the Scriptures. The Bible shaped his mind and his whole being. So coming to Jesus means knowing the Scriptures, knowing him more and more through them. Digesting the Bible, getting it inside of us, letting it orientate the way we think about the world, letting it connect us to God. Meditating on Scripture, more than just a quick read, ruminate on a single verse, dig deep, read it with your soul engaged, let it form and shape you. Inwardly digest it. Let the passage come back to you throughout the day and ponder on it, chew on it, pay close attention to it. Now, there are many kind of Bible reading programs that you can look up, follow, books that will take you through books of the Bible, apps that you can get on your phone that give you a bit of a verse every day. My daughters use journaling Bibles, and every morning they're late to breakfast because they're busy colouring in their Bibles. But they're in their Bibles, and it's great. Just anything that's going to get you into God's Word, find it, use it, ask a friend, what do you use to get you into God's Word? Because that's where we will be nourished, that's where we need to be, a life steeped in Scripture. And I agree, it's sometimes hard to find time to do that, but it's so good for your soul. If you want to experience the rest that Jesus offers, you need to spend time with him in the Word. You need to make that a priority. If you haven't got time to read it, Stick some headphones in and let someone else read it to you. I listen to it while I'm doing the cleaning sometimes. There's plenty of people that have given up their time to read the entire Bible on the internet. Listen to it. If you can't find space at home to read it, take it to the toilet and read it there. If that's the only space you have, give the kids to the husband and shut the door. Time in the Bible is precious. It's time for you and Jesus. And it is the most important time you will spend. More important than anything else in your life. If your children go feral for 20 minutes, it's fine. Okay, cultivate a life steeped in Scripture. Number two, make intentional space for solitude and silence. Now, this might seem really similar to what I've just said, making time and space to read the Bible. But it's not quite the same as that, because in Scripture, we see Jesus just stopping and listening to the Father's voice, going and being by himself quietly, taking time away from the disciples, away from the crowds, and protecting that time. Part of coming to Jesus is intentionally making space for him to minister to us too. To be in a place where there are no distractions or noise, no gadgets, no devices, and preferably no people. Silence is really quite difficult, I think. I'm not very good at it. I always stick my radio on if I'm in the house on my own or the telly on, just some noise, just some background noise. But actually, we need solitude and silence so we're not distracted, so we can listen to Jesus. Why not make time to go for a walk? Don't take your phone. Go somewhere beautiful. Are there beautiful places? Ipswich? Are there? Yeah? Good. Find them and go there on your own and listen to Jesus. Talk to him out loud. My husband's always walking around talking out loud to Jesus. I think he's nuts. But no, seriously, it's a good thing to do. Listen to him. Just enjoy being in his presence. Mums, if you think this is something you will struggle with, can I encourage you to try and help each other? Okay, maybe one of you can take the kids for half an hour and somebody go off for some silence and solitude and then swap over with each other's children. Older ladies, offer to take some children so that mums can go for a bit of silence and solitude. There are ways of helping each other to do this, and we need to support each other and be proactive in offering help. If you're someone who only has an attention span of 8.25 seconds and you find your mind wandering, that's the only time when you're allowed to use a device, is maybe listen to some worship music just to start your time of solitude, listening and praising Jesus, but then switch it off and have time in silence. Okay, make intentional space for solitude and silence. Cultivate a prayer-filled life. Now we see Jesus all the time in Scripture raising his voice to prayer to the Father, both on his own, but also in a crowd. Now Jesus had a direct line to God the Father. He didn't need to do that, but he was demonstrating to us what it means to depend on Jesus, on God. We need to be talking to him. We need to be listening to him. We need to be praying. So instead of short arrow prayers first thing in the morning, requests and shopping lists when and where you need them, why not try to invite Jesus into your life on a more regular basis throughout the day? Prayer doesn't have to be big, eloquent words, and it doesn't have to be in a head bow position. You don't even need to have your eyes closed. It doesn't need to be in the church. You can be in your car. You can be walking around Sainsbury's. You can be in a coffee shop with a friend. You can be sat on your computer at work. Consciously remember that Christ is with you all day long. Acknowledge him at all times. Instead of picking up the phone and scrolling, chat to Jesus while the kettle boils. So cultivate a prayer-filled life. Finally, cultivate an unhurried way of living. Now, my friend Melinda said, and I think she's right, that the greatest threat to our soul is being overscheduled and overbusy. Jesus was the perfect example of an unhurried life. He never hurried. He didn't hurry to the tomb when Lazarus died, did he? He stopped and healed another lady when he was on his way to raise a girl from the dead. He never hurried. He was never too busy for time with the Father, never distracted. He learnt to discern what the Father had called him to do and didn't take on extra things. Part of coming to Jesus needs to be making time and slowing down. What would it take for you to live at a more realistic pace? What things are you actually called to do? What things can be dropped? Now, I'm not suggesting you drop your kids or anything. But we are guilty, aren't we, of overfilling our diaries. Diaries that are full, perhaps, of unnecessary things. Things that the world says are really important for living a fulfilled and worthwhile life. But are they? What has God actually called you to do? Has he called you to make sure that your children can play three different instruments and are good enough to swim across the channel? Or has he called you to demonstrate to them the joy and peace and rest there is for their souls when they come to Jesus? That's of greater value. Music's great, swimming's great, but that's of greater value. It's a challenge, isn't it? But sometimes things have to go. For me, it's wedding dresses. So I've just made my very last bespoke wedding dress. I'll no longer be making them, just altering them, because it's too much. I didn't have time. Or was it coming to Jesus? What will it be for you? What if you've never come to Jesus? What if you've never given him any of your time? Well, I hope that all you've heard today has given you a taste of what it's like to come to Jesus. I don't know what you're waiting for. Now is the time to come to Jesus. I just want to leave you with one last thought from another person, another author. I've been reading this book by Julian Hardiman called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And it's about the Song of Songs, which isn't a book that people often delve into. And what Julian is doing in this book is demonstrating how the picture of the lover is actually Jesus. And we are the beloved. So it's not all about romantic love. It's about how much Jesus loves us. And I just want to read to you a little bit of it. The verse that we're... Oh, I won't be able to find Song of Song on there, in that Bible. Can somebody just read out? No, could you just read it out for me? It's on your sheets. Song of Songs 2:14, isn't it? Thank you so much. What Julian says is that that dove hiding is us, hiding from Jesus. And Jesus is there calling out, saying, let me see your face. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. He desires us. He wants us. There's so much beautiful writing in this, and it's well worth a read. But it really struck me, it's a little bit like my conversation with Billy in the car that I told you about. I so wanted to hear from him. I didn't want him to put his fringe over his face and not talk to me. I wanted to see his face. I wanted to hear his voice. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. Let me read you this little bit. And it's written by a man, as you'll see, but you'll get the point. Wake up in the morning. Oh, gosh, it's 7:30 already. I'm late. Too late for a quiet time. I suppose the Lord will understand. Show me your face. But I'm too busy. Show me your face. But you've got lots of other disciples, Lord. Why can't you pick on one of those whose alarm clock went off on time? Show me your face. But I haven't had time to shave. Lots of people are not going to want to see my face at this rate. Show me your face. But my face just isn't worth seeing. Show me your face. Lord, even I don't like my face very much, let alone what's behind it. And you have much higher standards than me. Show me your face. for your face is lovely. Oh, no, it's not. It's lopsided and blotchy. Now I've got revolting spots on my forehead. Show me your face, for your face is lovely. You aren't going to give up, are you, Lord? Show me your face, for your face is lovely. Okay, I think you've got my attention now, but what can I say? Let me hear your voice. Well, I think that's happening, isn't it? I can't imagine you're enjoying it particularly, though. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. But I have a sore throat, and seriously, all I'm doing is moaning. Your voice is sweet. Okay, Lord, you win. This isn't about me, right? This is about you. You just want me. Well, I love you. And your face is beautiful to me. And your voice is lovelier than any other voice. Thank you. Wouldn't it be great if when we do try and spend time in our Bibles or try and pray, we hear that? Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Jesus invites us to come to him. He desires us to come to him. And ladies, I pray that you will have the confidence and the desire to do that now, knowing how much he desires you and the response that you will receive. Come to me, says Jesus. Come as you are. My arms are open wide. Come to Jesus. Take up his yoke and find rest for your souls. Should we just spend a moment in quiet and then I'll pray.